That's powerful, isn't it? That underlines the fact that you were preordained to be saved. Did you know that? God predestined you to be saved. In fact, Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5 reminds us that before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. This is a theme that runs through the book of Ephesians. This morning we begin a new book, a new letter from the Apostle Paul. If you want to turn in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, we completed the book of Galatians. And the Apostle Paul last week was so kind to let me come today and continue this study. We're past Galatians now, we're into Ephesians. I have to say it was an interesting experience. I was in a Christian bookstore last week. The one section of the Christian bookstore has different types of items that come from Israel. And there were ram's horns, and there were robes, and there were prayer shawls. And while I was looking at some of those items, a lady that worked there came up to me and said, "May I help you, Rabbi?" And I thought, how interesting. The beard somehow leaves that impression that I'm a rabbi. But I'm just thankful that we have the Apostle Paul. Have you ever stopped to think of what the New Testament would be without the Apostle Paul? Wouldn't have much. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Revelation, a few other books, little dusts of information here and there, but the Apostle Paul was a mighty man of God. And it's thanks to his writings, his letters that he wrote to the various churches, the early Christian church, it's thanks to his writings that we have a wonderful expression of the gospel for us to share and to study from this morning. In fact, the book of Ephesians, by most commentators, is they say that it is probably one of the finest letters that the Apostle Paul ever wrote regarding the doctrine and the organization, the blueprint of the early Christian church. The Apostle Paul begins by assuring us as Christians that our salvation was not an afterthought. It was part of God's plan from the very foundation of this earth. If you turn to the first chapter of Ephesians and read with me, beginning with verse 4, "For he chose you," put your name there if you would like, "for he chose you in him," to be in him, "before the creation of the world." Now think about that for just a moment. He chose you individually, as an individual, as a person. He chose you even before the creation of this earth. He chose you to be holy and blameless in his sight. And in love, he predestined us to be adopted as sons and daughters. Predestined us. How do we do that? Through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and his will, God's will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. And here it is in verse 7. "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding." It amazes me that a letter with such profound truths in it and such beauty could come from a Roman prison cell. You see, the Apostle Paul was traveling throughout Asia Minor, proclaiming the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ against all odds, against the authorities that had told him not to preach and not to share the good news of salvation, against all those who would try to twist and distort the gospel. The Apostle Paul stood strong and stood tall as one who proclaimed good news and salvation through Jesus Christ. Commentators tell us that this book was probably written somewhere between AD 61 to AD 63. If somehow we could go back in time and we could sit next to the Apostle Paul in that prison, if somehow we could experience what was taking place in Rome at that time, I can assure you that most of us would not be very comfortable. You see, the Roman Empire was beginning to crumble. It was beginning to fall. That great empire that had ruled for so many hundreds of years had spread its influence and its power across the face of this earth. That mighty empire that was foretold so long ago by Daniel. The empire of steel and iron was now beginning to crumble. We are told that during this time period, the Christian church was being persecuted, that Christians were being put to death for their faith, for what they believed. Nero, that hideous emperor, was persecuting God's people in hideous ways. I won't even go into details. You see, the Colosseum had been built as a way to entertain the Roman citizens. They were rich, they were wealthy, they were happy, and they were bored. And so they needed some entertainment. And so they built this mighty Colosseum, and they began to entertain the people. And as the people were entertained, they sought after more and more violent entertainment. And before you know it, everything that took place in the Colosseum had an R rating. It was disgusting. People being put to death in hideous ways that your imagination could not even begin to imagine. The Apostle Paul was put in prison because he was proclaiming the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was not one that was accepted. And so he sat here in this prison, writing one of his last letters to his beloved church. This particular letter is one that is full of hope, full of joy. Joy that went beyond, and hope that went beyond that damp, cold Roman prison. In the book of Ephesians, we will find many themes running through it. For as I said before, it is considered to be one of the blueprints for the Christian church in the area of doctrine and also in the area of how to operate, how to live together as Christians. I'd like to point out that right at the very beginning, the Apostle Paul lays down for us a solid foundation in the doctrine of the Trinity. And it's beautiful how the Apostle Paul begins this letter with a praise service, a worship service. Have you ever noticed that? Ephesians chapter 3, we just read part of it. It's giving praise to God the Father, verse 3. Praise be to God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. He begins by praising and worshiping God right there in that cold, damp prison. He He affirms the concept that there is a God, a Father God in heaven. He affirms the fact that there is Jesus Christ who has blessed us in heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. He affirms the fact that we are sons and daughters of God. We have been adopted, as he says in verse 5. He predestined us to be adopted as sons and daughters. He affirms the fact that God graciously, even though we were sinners, God graciously sent his Son Jesus Christ to die on the cross so that we might have eternal life. Verse 6 says, glorious grace, which he freely gave. You see, the gift of salvation is free, and the Apostle Paul wants to underline that. He wants to make sure that right at the very beginning of this letter, that those who read it understand that God freely gives us his grace. It is a gift. And then, of course, in verse 13, he points out that the third person in the Trinity is the Holy Spirit. It says, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. You see, Paul wants to make it clear that the early Christian church believed in the Trinity, the Father, the Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. Because already there were heresies that were trying to exclude Jesus as being part of the God, as the Holy Spirit as not being part of the Godhead. And so the Apostle Paul wants to make that very clear. And in this prayer, in this worship, this beautiful hymn, of praise that he sings here, he includes the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. In fact, if all we had in the whole letter of Ephesians was just the first chapter, we would have an incredible, beautiful piece of work, a beautiful letter from the Apostle Paul. It's a blueprint laid down for those who would come later. In fact, most of the commentators that I read this week, I went through several different commentaries and reading this particular letter, said that the book of Ephesians not only lays down a blueprint for the early church, but it lays down a blueprint for God's people for all time. The book of Ephesians, if you please, is the foundation of the early Christian church. Not only is it a foundation for them doctrinally, but is it a foundation for them in how they relate to one another. That's a topic we'll pick up later on in our reading of the book of Ephesians. But I see also running here in this chapter, Ephesians chapter 1, I also see many other themes. The Apostle Paul is absolutely gripped. He is absolutely gripped with the grace of God. And as we begin our study of Ephesians, we can rest assured that there is a thread that will run through this entire letter, and that is the grace of God. And here the Apostle Paul sits in this cold, damp Roman prison towards the end of his life, and he still sings a hymn of praise to a God of grace. Not many of us have experienced the hardship that the Apostle Paul experienced in his life. Some of us will never be called to suffer physically the way the Apostle Paul suffered. But even in his suffering, even in a time when he could say, God, you've forgotten about me. Where are you? Why have you left me here in this prison? I'm a minister of the gospel. Why can't I be out ministering? And why can't I be out preaching the gospel? Why have you got me confined behind these bars? You know you can break these bars and let me go free. Why do you... He could have moaned and complained and griped and grumbled, couldn't he? But instead he sings a song of praise and thanksgiving to God. We also see here a very beautiful theme. And it begins right at the very beginning, right here in the first chapter, and that theme is victory in Christ Jesus. Victory in Christ Jesus. You'll see as we go through the book of Ephesians, you'll see that theme popping up now and then, that it's in Christ Jesus that we have victory in our lives. It's in Christ Jesus that we overcome the world. Run the race, be victorious, but do that in Christ Jesus. The Apostle Paul, as I said a couple of weeks ago, spent much of his time in Rome and in the area where, of course, they had the Olympics. And he observed those who ran, who trained hard for the Olympics. Those who ran a race. This morning on my way down here, I was driving along and I noticed there were a couple of vehicles that were traveling in the slow lane. And they had bicycles on top. And as I got closer, I realized that these were not just ordinary bicycles. These were expensive bicycles, very nice bicycles, made specifically for a certain type of racing. Little thin tires, super light frames. This one car had probably 8 of them on a rack on top. And then the car ahead of it had, it was a pickup, and it had probably 7 or 8 of them. They had big stickers on the side, Jelly Belly Team, Racing Team. Very interesting. And as I went by, I slowly looked and observed, and I saw the people in those cars, and these were people that had that dedicate time, and they, some of them dedicate their lives to racing, to riding those bicycles. The Apostle Paul observed people in his lifetime who dedicated their lives to one thing, that was running in the Olympics. And so he uses that analogy over and over and over again in his writings to run the race, to be victorious in that race. We know, all of us, that no matter how hard we train as Christians, no matter how hard we work as Christians, that we cannot be victorious unless we are in Christ. Unless Christ is the one who carries us along, gives us the strength so that we can run the race. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 2, if you look for just a moment at Ephesians chapter 2, lays out for us a beautiful picture, if you please, a vignette of how it is as Christians that we can run that race, how it is that we can have victory in our lives. And here it is, chapter 2, verse 4. But because, you know, whenever Paul says but or because, you know that something's coming. Something that he wants us to pay attention to, something that is going to be important for us to remember. I always love it, because then I know, you know, they taught us in college, and I'm sure all of you that went to college or in high school too, they taught us that when you read, if you want to speed read, what you look for, if you want to find out what the essence of the chapter is or the paragraph is, you look for summary statements. You look for words like and then and because of or therefore. You look for those words because you know those are the key words. Because the person who's writing is summarizing what they just said. The Apostle Paul says here, but because, listen up, Because of his great love for us, because of his great love for us, whose love? God, there it is. God, who is rich in mercy. I want those words to sink in. Great love, rich in mercy. Because of God's great love, and because he is rich in mercy, made us what? Alive. Made us alive. By ourselves? On our own? In our own power? Alive. There it is. That theme. In Christ. In Christ. Locative of sphere. You are locked in. In Christ. So we are in Christ, even, and then he goes on, Paul never, he never wants us to think that we can do it on our own. He says, even when what? We were dead in our transgressions. So it's even when we were dead in our transgressions that we were made alive in Christ. That's hope for all of us, isn't it? Even the very best of us. If we recognize that even the very best that we can present God is not good enough. And even when we try hard, and we realize, all of us know in our hearts, that no matter how hard we try, it's never quite enough, then we realize that we need to be in Christ Jesus. And so you have God, who is great in his great love and in his rich mercy, even when we were dead in our sin, he made us alive in Christ Jesus, and he saved us. How? By grace. I like that transition. I like the flow of that, don't you? God's great love, God's great mercy, even when we're dead in sin, he makes us alive in Christ. Do you see the resurrection going on there? He made us alive in Christ. As Christ was resurrected, he brought with him in his train the whole Christian church. He made us all alive. Only in Christ Jesus. Well, you know, if that's all we had, that'd be enough, wouldn't it? We would have enough to praise God and to fall at his feet and worship and sing praises and hymns to his name. If that's all we had, but there's more. Don't you like it when there's more to the story? Don't you like it when you think you've had everything that your heart's to desire, and then you get something more? Especially when you know you don't deserve it. And so we have here for us. Oh, by the way, the Apostle Paul never he always makes sure that he's very clear. In verse 8. Chapter 2, verse 8, he says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. He could have stopped there, but he doesn't. He says, and this is not from yourselves, it's a gift of God. In other words, he's reminding us that it's not of our own work, it's not of our own struggles or our own trying to be, but it's a gift of God. It's from God. And then, of course, if you read on back up to verse 6, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. While we were still in our sin, while we were still dead in sin, he made us alive. He resurrected our spiritual bodies. He resurrected us in Christ Jesus. He made us alive in Christ. He saves us by grace. And then he raises us up to sit in heavenly places, in heavenly realms. But you know, that's not even the end of it. Well, don't you think that's enough now? He raises us up. He sits us in heaven. We don't deserve to be there, but we're there. But there's more. And God raises us up with Christ and seats us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in what? In the coming ages, future tense, what's he going to do? He might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. You see, not only are we raised up, not only are our sinful bodies resurrected in Christ Jesus, and not only do we sit with Him in heavenly realms, but then He has something in mind for the future also. I'd say that's probably good enough just to be there in the heavenly realms with Christ Jesus, to be raised up from the dead, my dead death to my sinful human nature. But that's not enough. God has something in the future for us. Another gift. To show the incomparable riches of His grace expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. To show the incomparable riches of His grace. God has something incredible in mind for you and for me. Something beyond our imagination. Something that in our finite minds, we can't even begin. We can't even begin to imagine. God has a plan for your life even before you were formed in your mother's womb. He knew you and had a plan for you. And that plan is so mind-boggling. It is so incredible. It is so awesome. It is so far beyond anything that we can imagine. That as the Apostle Paul here in chapter 1 is so struck by the awesomeness of God's grace that he bursts out in spontaneous praise to God at the very beginning of this letter. And this is the problem that we so often run into in our relationship with God, is that our minds can't fathom what God has in store for us. We're stuck in our little box here in this earth. And we think of things that might be exciting to us. We strive for things in our lives that bring us excitement and joy and happiness. We have things that you know, energize us in life. But nothing that you can imagine, nothing that you can think about, nothing that you can even contrive comes close to what God has in store for you. And in case you want to limit the Apostle Paul here and say, well, okay, we're waiting for that sweet mansion, streets of gold. We're waiting for that someday in the future. And we cry out, Lord, come quickly. Take us out of this miserable world. Take us to heaven with you. But there's something very important that we need to learn. And the Apostle Paul models for us the joy that we can experience here on this earth because we're part of God's family. We miss that. It goes right by us. And I talked to a friend of mine who actually is preaching in Ephesians also. Actually, he's headed for Ephesians. He's still in Galatians. I just completed Galatians and we're in Ephesians now. And one of the things that he and I shared together as we talked was how we're so earthbound in our thinking. We are so limited in our ability to express and to experience what God has in store for us. And as I was studying this, and I read Paul's hymn of praise here in chapter 1 over and over. I even went in and looked at the original Greek, and I began to get the sense of this flowing, this flooding river of joy coming out of this apostle. Here he is in this little tiny cell and steel bars and stone walls with water running down the walls, and it's cold and he's uncomfortable. But somehow in all of this, he rises above the physical into the spiritual. And the inconvenience and the coldness and the dampness somehow no longer has much effect on him. And he's so filled with the warmth of God's love and God's grace that he begins to sing a hymn of praise to God. And I can't help but believe that the Roman soldiers that were probably guarding that prison, when they looked down the hall and they saw light shining from that one prison cell, it must have left an impact on their lives and their hearts. Because I can tell you that when God is praised and worshiped, and when that praise and worship comes from the depths of a heart that overflows with thanksgiving to God, I can tell you that a light shines. A light shines from any place where people come and truly worship God from the depths of their hearts. And I'm not talking about spotlights. I'm not talking about what modern technology can do. I'm talking about God's electrifying love that warms our lives, that our faces begin to change. Faces that were once scarred and faces that were once lost in darkness suddenly begin to shine. And the love of God begins to glow in these faces. I've seen it happen over and over and over again. Most of you know what I'm talking about here this morning, too. While we were yet lost in our sin, Christ Jesus died for us and saved us. Something I'd like for you to ponder a little bit this week as we go through the book of Ephesians, I'd like for you, in preparation for next week, I'd like for you to think about Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. Especially the last part of verse 13. Having believed, that's past tense, having believed, what does it say? You were marked in Him with a seal. You were marked in Him with a seal. Did you know that? This is not future tense. This is past tense. Having believed, you were marked with a seal. And that seal is what? The Holy Spirit. I want you to think about that. What does that mean? What does that have to do with who I am? What does that have to do with how I relate to those I work with day after day, those I live next door to? How does that relate to how I treat my fellow Christians? I believe that this particular verse relates to Galatians, the last chapter, something that in Galatians chapter 6 that we didn't cover. You know, there if you think that we covered Galatians completely and totally in our study, we haven't. I guarantee you, you can keep going back to the book of Galatians and you're going to find more and more and more. It's like digging in a gold mine. You just keep digging and there's more gold, and you keep following that vein and there's more gold and there's more gold. Next thing you know, you've dug through the mountain and you go to, and you just keep on going. Studying God's Word, you're going to discover, when you study God's Word and you ask the Holy Spirit to lead you, you will find incredible truths over and over. And after I went through the book of Galatians, and I wasn't supposed to be reading the book of Galatians, I was into Ephesians. I was just casually reading through the last chapter of Galatians, chapter 6, and I discovered some very important truths. And I'm not going to go into them at great depth, but they are so connected with this concept of the Holy Spirit that I just have to touch on them. You have here in Galatians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul talks about three crucifixions. I'm using that concept in a very loose sense. First of all, you have the crucifixion of Christ Jesus, which offers us and gives us full atonement. It's the affirmation of God's love. It's breathing in the hope of eternal life. Apostle Paul, in Galatians chapter 6, this is May 14, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which, now listen to this carefully, through which, here's the second crucifixion, through which I was crucified. It says the world has been crucified to me. But the idea is that the things of the world, when we accept Christ, when we accept the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, the things of the world die. You see that? The things of the world are crucified, okay? But then there's a third element in that passage of Scripture. Christ is crucified, and when I accept Christ as my personal Savior, then the things of the world are crucified. They die in my life so that Christ can live in my life. But there's a third one, and that is the world considers me dead to their ways. You ever notice that? When you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, often your friends, they walk the other way. You're not part of their life anymore. You're dead to them. You're not playing their game. You're not doing the things they want to do. You're not out partying with them. Because now you're in Christ Jesus. And you've put aside those things. You've crucified those things. You've died to the things of the world. And because you've died to that, they also see you as dead to the things of the world. Hallelujah. Because now you're in Christ Jesus. Do you see that? It's beautiful. We no longer live by our own human inclinations, our sinful nature, but we live in the Spirit. We live under the power of the Holy Spirit because we are now dead to sin and the ways of the world. And the world says, you're a goner. You're no longer playing in my game. See you later. Your friends will forsake you. Jesus told the disciples, he says, you know, if you follow me, what's going to happen? You're going to be forsaken. Everybody's going to leave you. Even your family will leave you if you follow me. You see, the Apostle Paul is echoing that same concept here. If we follow Christ, we are dead to the world. If we follow Christ, we are living in Him. We have been, what does it say? Raised in Christ Jesus. We die to sin. We die to the world. We die to the old life. We die to the sinful nature. And we are resurrected in Christ Jesus to live in the Spirit. We're going to develop that a little bit further on, but I want you to read that verse over and over when you have some time during the week and just think about, what does it mean? What is the Apostle Paul talking about? Having believed, having followed Jesus Christ, having decided to accept Him as your personal Savior, you are marked in Him with a seal the promised Holy Spirit. I'm excited because I love to study the writings and the letters of the Apostle Paul. And don't think for a moment that the old days were better. You know, people talk about the good old days. Well, if only I could go back to the good old days. I can assure you that living in Rome in AD 60 or any of that time period was not a piece of cake. And if you want to find out a little more, just get on your computer. Just do a little studying into the history of the Roman Empire around this time period, and you will discover what a hideous, hideous environment the Apostle Paul was preaching the gospel in. And you know what? I don't think human nature's changed that much. This world is about as hideous as it's ever been. But the good news is that even though we might at times find ourselves in the damp and the cold, even though at times we might find ourselves in difficult times, we can still sing a hymn of praise for what God has done in our lives. So let's continue to praise God this morning, and let's lift Him up.